All right, let's get started. All right, let's ask the Lord to bless us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We ask you to bless us today. Guide us as we look at this topic of teaching doctrine to children. In Jesus' name, amen. My name is Pastor Harris. I'm from Hope Baptist Church in Hanover, Pennsylvania. And that's all the credentials I have. I have two passages of Scripture I want us to look at quickly today, and I want to start with them. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. Well, I'm going to go to 11. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or strong drink, that thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Now God had given to Aaron the responsibility, and to the Levites the responsibility of teaching the difference between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. The only way that I can do that is to teach them the teachings that God has given to us. And if I don't teach them right and I don't give them the clear teachings, then they do not know how to discern between right and wrong. They do not know how to discern between clean and unclean. They will not find a specific verse in the Scriptures that says, Thou shalt not use a computer website, etc. And so I must teach the difference. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We all know the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that tells us as parents to teach our children when we stand, when we sit, when we walk by the way, etc., etc. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 say, Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. We look down again at verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Now notice, what God is giving to us to transmit to our children is the doctrine. It's the truths of the Word of God. Now, I hate to say that today, too often in our churches, we are not teaching the truths of the Word of God. We are teaching stories. We are teaching facts. Oftentimes today, we're even teaching philosophical guides. We are teaching books that somebody has written about the Bible, and we teach those books. I see all the times on billboards of churches, we're studying this book, and they've got some book about the Bible that they're studying through. And you don't have to take your Bible. You just take the book. And oftentimes that is done. We have made our Sunday schools, our teaching of our children, how-to sessions. Or to our adults, how to have a happy marriage, how to get along with your mother-in-law, how to... Nobody knows how to do that. How to... You know, all the things that we try to teach. I'm sorry. But all those relational things that get involved instead of teaching the Bible. And I don't have time to go on all of those things, but I want to emphasize to you what we are to be doing is we are to teach the Bible and teach the doctrines of the Bible. Let me start with saying a number of things, and I'll give you outlines afterwards that'll help you because I just made the outline of what I have. I want to, first of all, teach the Bible. Don't teach a lesson. Don't teach about the Bible. Teach the Bible. I teach my teachers that when you study your lesson, you write little notes, put it on a half sheet of paper so it fits in your Bible. And that's your outline. That's your helps. write questions in it in a different color, but teach the Bible. If I'm teaching from a Sunday school lesson, my students think I'm teaching a lesson book. I want them to know that what's coming is from the Word of God. If a preacher stands up in the pulpit and he brings three or four different books and he's turning to those books all the time instead of using the Bible, you're going to get the idea pretty quickly that the authority is not this book, it's some other book. It's somebody else. And if we're using those manuals in class and they're the guidelines and we've got those spread out in front of us instead of the Bible, our students get very clearly the idea that we just have to find a book. Teach the Bible. Use a half sheet of paper. If your Bible's a big Bible, it might be a three-quarter sheet of paper. If it's a small Bible, it might be a little smaller. But make it so that it fits within your Bible page here. And write out your outline. Write out references that you want to use. Write out questions. In fact, the thing that I'm more concerned about is that a teacher has is the questions that they're going to ask. That takes them from one thought of the lesson to the next one. Those are the things that are important that will move them through the lesson and help them get to what they need. Secondly, love them. You say, what does that have to do with teaching them doctrine? Students can tell right when they walk into the class whether you care about them or not. If you as a teacher walk in at the last minute, what you have already told them is that they really aren't important. You have a lesson to teach. You got here to teach it, and you'll do the job. And you'll fulfill your responsibility, and you'll go home. Do you know words have changed meaning? We had a girl in our church back at Bethel. Her name was Gay. She doesn't use that anymore. She now is Gay Lynn. And she uses her middle name with it all the time because she doesn't want to use just Gay. It doesn't mean what it used to when they named her. Teacher doesn't mean the same thing either. When I was in public school as a kid, there were times when a teacher would visit your home just to get to know your family. There was a time, and I'm not that old, don't look at me like that. There was a time those teachers, they knew you in class, out of class, they cared about you, they asked about your parents, they asked about different things. Today, a teacher is somebody that comes at the beginning of the class, gives the lecture, and walks out, and the lesson is over. And that's what oftentimes our teachers have the view of their responsibility. That teacher is supposed to pastor, to shepherd those students. He or she is to love them from morning till night, 7 days a week, just as a pastor is to love his sheep, and there to minister to them. And oftentimes we have a wrong view of what the role of a teacher is. In Proverbs 27:19, Scripture says, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. When a teacher is there early, stands at the door, and when little Susie comes in, hi Susie, how are you today? And then, what did you do yesterday? And how are things? How are things with your dog? It was sick last week. Or whatever things. That student knows that you care about them, and they're ready to listen. They're ready to learn because you care about them. It sets the atmosphere for being able to teach. And if you don't have the right atmosphere to teach, you're not going to get much accomplished. So that is important. Third, teach them truths, not facts. Teach them truths, not facts. And when we talk about teaching doctrine, there are several ways God communicates doctrine to us in Scripture. Some of it is through prepositional truth, precepts. God is holy. Now, what does that mean? Anybody know what the word holy means? Pure. Literally, it means separate. God is the separate one. He is separate from sin. What's the first story in the Scripture that teaches that God is the separate one, that God is holy? Okay. What about Adam and Eve? Okay, they took of the forbidden fruit, and God had to separate himself from them. Now, that's teaching the doctrine of holiness from the not just the propositional precept, God is holy, but now it's from a life situation, life lessons. And we find those life lessons all the way through Scripture. Nadab and Abihu. God is ordaining the priesthood, and he no sooner establishes Aaron as the priest, and God sends fire down to consume the sacrifice on the altar, and two of Aaron's sons are all excited. Boy, isn't this great? And they take coal from someplace and put it in their incense, and they get up, and they're going to go into the holy place, and they're going to worship God. And God strikes them down dead, burns them up with fire. You worship the way I tell you. Nobody told you to get up off your seat and do this. Those tell us things. The golden calf in the wilderness that we've already heard about today. And when Moses came down and 3,000 died, that tells you God is holy. It is a life lesson, a record of the lives that God gives us. So he is teaching us doctrinal truth through prepositional forms, and he is teaching us through life lessons. All the way through the Scripture, we have them both ways. And then we have to teach in application. What does that mean to me? So God is holy. What does that mean? Does that mean anything to me? When Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, what happened? They died. In Isaiah 59:2, your sin has separated between you and your God. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Have you ever, as a child, stood next to your mom or dad and tapped them and say, Dad? And he's talking to somebody. How does this happen to you sometimes? And he doesn't answer. He doesn't look at you because he is talking to somebody else. Now, as a child, I should know Dad's talking to someone else. I'm supposed to wait. I'm not to interrupt their conversation that they're already having. But God has told us, if I regard iniquity, if I hold it in my heart, the separate one is not going to hear me. So when I need God's help, what's going to happen? Now in Scripture, we find numbers of different places where that exactly takes place. Remember, God took the kingdom away from Saul? And when trouble comes with the Philistines again, and Saul wants to get a hold of God, and wants to talk to God, Samuel won't talk to him. The prophet of God won't talk to him. Samuel has died, and he has nobody to go to, and God will not speak to him. Where does he go? He goes to a witch. And he's not going to get godly advice. Because God has turned off his hearing to him. It makes a huge difference. We have to teach the truths of Scripture, not just facts. Facts don't change lives. David and Goliath. There are a lot of people that know the facts of the story. Does the fact that David picked up 5 stones going to change anybody's lives? Does the fact that he brought deli, cheese, or Subway sandwiches, however you want to call it, to his brothers so that they had food to eat in the battle, is that going to change anybody's life? Nothing. What is the truth that that record is trying to communicate? Okay. What did you do with the other 4?
You didn't need them. God took care of them. Maybe you used them to get the lion's blood.
He did. So God was not only going to defeat this giant, but he's also there to defeat the ones next that are coming next. Sure, part of the truth is that size doesn't matter. It's not the size of the man in the battle. It's the size of the God. How big is your God? How big do we consider God to be? That's one of the things in there. Another truth in there is that faith exercised defeats fear. Not just faith. Did David's brother have faith in God? Did they believe the same God? Did they have the same teaching that David had? Same family? Probably the same rabbi, Levi, teaching them? Yeah, all that the same. Were they at the battle? Yeah. Every morning, they got dressed. They got in their battle gear. They stood in line. And every time the Goliath roared, they ran. They had faith. They didn't exercise it. See, faith isn't just knowing something. It's now having to put it into practice. It's having to be the one to say, okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'll go ahead and do it. Because I trust you. Faith sees heaven's power, not man's publicity acts. I mean, on the way to the battle, he saw these big billboards that talked about Goliath and how big he was and how many years he's been in battle and how many people he's killed. Might not just go to the battle. How big is his God? I used the theme when I taught it, what you believe is seen in what you do. That's the truth. David's brothers believed in God, but they believed in their armaments first. Saul believed in God, but he believed if you're going to go to battle, you have to have those armaments. David believed in God. He not only believed God was going to defeat this one, he took 5 stones. And he went out where nobody else would. He had seen God work before. Standing alone with God, his majority. All of those are truths that the Word of God is teaching, that passage of Scripture is teaching. And your class may need one of those truths. The facts are necessary to convey the truth. But the facts are not what is important. What is important is the truth. And so oftentimes we spend so much time on the facts of the story rather than the truth. One of the things that you need to get across to children and you need to ask often is, what does the Scripture say? Look in verse 15. What does the Bible say? You have to teach them the literal interpretation of Scripture so that they can understand it. When I have a little preacher's pastime, if I ask them a question, the politically correct answer for every child is God, Jesus, something like that. I mean, and that answers everything for them, you know. And you have to teach them to think. You have to teach them to look at what does the Scripture say. And our Sunday school teachers ought to be asking all the time, what does the Bible say? Look in verse, unless they're a preschool where they can't read. Look what it says. And help them to understand that they can read and understand what the Word of God says. Teach truths, not just facts. Fourth, I want to say, teach them through questions. They must discover truth themselves. When you stand up and teach, you are conveying truth that you have gleaned. You know it. It's here. It's your truth. They're sitting there, and it's not theirs. They don't know it. They haven't studied it. They have to see it for themselves. If I watch you wallpaper a room, and then I try to go home and do it, having never wallpapered, I will mess it up big time. Now, if you show me how to do it and then help me to do it, and I put up several pieces myself, I could go home now and have some confidence with how to do it. You have to help children to discover. So you must ask them through questions. The Lord Jesus taught this way, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And their answer was, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Isaiah, some say you say this. Then he said, whom do you say that I am? How many of you had parents that were moody? Hannah? Yep. When your dad's in a bad mood, is that when you ask him for a bicycle? No. Hannah? When do you know that God is in a good mood? You don't know. Now, is that not a doctrinal question? Now we're teaching the immutability of God. Can I always know God cares for me and loves me and wants my good? You see, all of these doctrines have relevance to life. And all of our children have experiences in life that relate to these doctrines. When God says, the thoughts I think to you are not of, are of good and not of evil, he's telling me that my God always cares for me. When my God says that I change not, therefore, you sons of Joseph, you're not consumed. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's telling me my God is always the same, and he always cares for me. He always loves me. He's always ready to answer my prayer. Now, that has to do with the doctrine of prayer. That has to do with the doctrine of immutability. Ask them questions so that they discover the truth for themselves. And the truth, then, is not just my truth. It's theirs. And they'll see it from the Scripture. And so when they see those things, they understand what Scripture is saying. Fifth, I say, teach through visuals. I brought a few things with me. I took the place of my assistant pastor teaching at a juvenile delinquent home. We have about five or six guys that gather together. And I took with me this timeline to show them. These guys have almost no idea of Scripture, very little of it. And we were talking about certain things, and there were certain things in here that were important for it. And they start looking at this, and all of a sudden, they're back at the timelines, back at the beginning. And they say, how come these guys live so long? And then I said, well, you know, this is why. And then I said to them, I said, well, when do their lives start to get shorter?
Let me help you hold it up.
And they looked at it, and they could see over here where it started to get shorter, and they said, well, Noah, right after Noah. And I said, well, what happened with Noah? Is he the guy with the flood? Oh, yeah. And they could see things. Children can see things if you'll let them see it. Take books like this with maps and pictures and diagrams and things that they can actually see that will help them. And to what? That's stuff that takes preparation. That means that I'm going to care about what I'm getting to them. Use visuals for them. Now, I will say this. Don't go overboard. We're teaching David and Goliath, bring some cheese, that's fine. But you bring Subway sandwiches they're going to munch on in class, and then you just detract from your lesson. You know, give them each a little piece of cheese. Something like, you know, don't detract from the lesson on that. Act the story out. Don't be afraid to do that. And you are teaching doctrine. I've seen people, I've had professors in Bible college that are as dry as the day is long. And yet the doctrine they're teaching is absolutely wonderful. And they may teach it in a prepositional form. And all the illustrations from Scripture that teach it in a life form, they never use. God is holy. He is the separate one. He is separate from sin. You are to be separate from sin. Don't you just want to go out and say, oh, that's wonderful. I want to tell everybody. No, something's wrong. But you now use the passages of Scripture where the life lessons support that and reiterate that. It makes sense. And it helps them to learn it as well. Number six, teach to virtues. Teach to virtues. Now, I'm going to tell you what I mean here. Modern evangelical churches, and I'm trying to use a broad term here, so we're not talking about just fundamental churches, have a tendency to either emphasize love or truth. Many of the evangelical churches emphasize love. And false doctrine is all over the place, but we love each other. We have this emotion. And usually those churches are revolving doors. People go in and out often because the emotion ebbs and flows like crazy. But there are a whole nother segment that really emphasize we stand for the truth. And too often we can be so cold and hard on our truth that we've missed the love, the emotion. And yet if I read my scripture right, and I think I do, scripture says a great deal about emotion. Philippians talks about rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. All of those are emotions. They're part of our life. And oftentimes, to our young people, we are not challenging our kids to respond and use what you are teaching. Kevin Bowder taught a series on Christian affections. Took me back to my college days and Greek class. And I have to give you a little Greek lesson. He did it, and it helped. And I'll try to do that. To the Greeks, there were several words that talked about how people thought and processed things. First of all was the kephala, that's the head. We think with our heads. Now, we do too. We think that way. Logic, our reasoning is from our head. The second word was the stethos, or stethos. It's the word we get stethoscope from. It's the upper chest. And it was the seat of the noble affections. It was the seat of things like courage, patriotism, respect for authority, deference for others, nobility, reverence, awe, wonder. Those kind of things. Now, we understand that because when 4th of July comes around and the parades go through, we do this too. And it's that hits us right here. It's those noble affections of courage, valor. Dr. Bowder would say the soldier lives in this, is to live in the stethos. That's where he is, that's where most of his, he is challenged. The next word that they would use would be splunkna. It's from about the diaphragm down to the navel. Now, by the time Christ came and the New Testament was written, they had combined all of it. Splunkna is, in the New Testament, you'll see the word bowels of mercies. That term bowels is the word splunkna. It's the seat of tender affections, gentleness, kindness, meekness, goodness, charity. All of those kinds of emotions and things that are part of man. By the time of Christ, all of that was considered the noble or the good emotions. Below that, from the navel down to the lower torso, is the seat of passions. It was the word koilia. These are the things, and when you think of that area, you think of both sex and appetites and food and those things. And they're the lusts, they're the desires of those things. And when you look at those emotions that are from that area, or that the Greeks looked at from those areas, it was things like gluttony, jealousy, envy, rage, greed, pity, resentment, bitterness, ambition, cowardice, vanity, shame, contempt, self-preservation, hilarity or scoffing, mocking at others. Those are those kind of passions that would come on one quickly and rise up. The difference between the splunkna, the good emotions, and the koilia was the splunkna were those that were under control. The koilia were those things that would rise up quickly, lust or desire, and would overwhelm a person. Now, the Greeks learned early, whenever there was a competition or a time when the kephala, the head, would come in contact with the koilia almost always won. You ever thought of anybody that knows what they're supposed to do right, but doesn't anyway? You think of pastors that know not to run away with their secretary, but have still done it? Our society today lives in the koilia, the lust. If it feels good, do it. Our young people live in a society where that's taught them, where our society has told them to be kids, and mom and dad don't train them to control their passions, their desires, their emotions. Just do. So if the head and koilia come in contact or conflict, and the koilia, the passions, almost always win, how do I get my young people to do what's right, even when everything inside them tells them, I want something else? Psalm 119, 9, 10, 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? So that's the question, isn't it? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, so most Sunday school teachers think that the next thing I need to do then is to get more knowledge into their head. The more memory verses they learn, they'll stay away from all the bad things, right? I know pastors that know lots of memory verses that are not doing what's right. So that is not the whole answer. Psalm 119, 9, 10, 11. Wherewithal shall the young man take his, cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. That's the splunkna. That's the upper chest. That's the seat of those emotions, that courage and challenge. I think I brought the book. I didn't. It's upstairs in my room. There's a book by David Murray, Why Men Hate to Go to Church. And it talks about, you realize the things that most churches talk about today? Be good. Be kind. Be nice. Be sweet. Don't rock the boat. Don't stand for anything, for certain. Goodness, kindness, meekness, love. All feminine traits. You wonder why men aren't in church? We used to preach on stand for God. And it takes courage. And we would challenge people. To your Sunday school class, to your children, appeal to the stepas or to the splunkna, those emotions, those courage to do what is right, to stand for God, to live for Him. So that I am not just teaching a truth, I am challenging them to do something with it. If you are a private in the army and your unit has been assigned to guard a bridge, and coming down the road on the other side of the bridge is the enemy with tanks and mortars and all kinds of weapons, and you have only machine guns, and you know, and your general knows you cannot hold the bridge, and your unit, your battalion, your army has to retreat so that they're able to fight another day, and your commander comes up to you and say, I want you to stay here and man this machine gun nest and give all of your buddies and give the rest of the army opportunity to be able to retreat so that we can fight another day. There is something he hasn't told you. you will not be able to retreat. Because all you have is the machine gun. You will stand and fight and be killed so that your buddies leave. Your army leaves. What keeps you in that machine gun nest? You teach a Sunday school class and they go to public school or they go out on the playground, they're playing with other kids that have a whole philosophy that says we don't love the Lord, we want to do this, that, and the other thing because it pleases us, and the movies are more important than God, everything else is more important than the Word of God, and your daughter, your son, stands there. What's going to say to them, that's not right language, I'm going home? What is inside them that's going to say in that public school, no, I'm not going to look at that magazine, when everybody else around them is pressuring them to do that? You say, that's not the same analogy. It is too. To that 10-year-old, 15-year-old, it's the same thing. To that soldier, as soon as that army leaves and the enemy begins to come into sight, he may say, well, you know, I can fire off a couple rounds and then I can get out of here. They're not here anyway. They're not going to see. They're not going to know how long I stayed. They won't know how much I fought and how difficult it was and the fact that they weren't even on the bridge yet. They won't know those things. And that's what oftentimes our kid goes through our kids' minds. And they may know the order. They don't sit in the foxhole, they don't sit in the machine gun nest and dissect, okay, what did the Bible really say? They don't dissect what was the order. They know that. What keeps that soldier there is those fellows that he has been fighting with for 6 months, that we've had each other's back. We've gone through hard times we've fought together and other people have died around us and we have fought together, and if I don't stand here, those guys will die. Or maybe he's thinking about his wife at home, that if we lose this battle, the enemy begins to overrun and we might lose and things will go bad for my wife back in the States or my family. Our military drills in love of country, honor, duty, God. They appeal to the emotions of the chest. In our Sunday school classes, how well do we do it? We are teaching the teachings, the doctrines, the truths of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has gone to glory, left us here to man the bridge. And too often, we are not appealing to those things. A number of years ago, my youngest child was young. We had difficulty getting him to follow directions and to obey. And it wasn't that he was trying to rebel. It was that he was just too busy having fun and not thinking. One of the things that struck me as I was dealing with him was that I was never appealing to his heart, to his emotions, to his virtue. There are some things worth living for, worth standing for. Whenever you teach a lesson, you need to apply it to life. What is it I'm going to ask them to do? If I teach the Word of God in a Sunday school class and end up with, wasn't that a nice story? And I haven't asked them to do something. What am I going to do? Am I going to go give them that week 2 tracts to give out to somebody? Am I going to give them a passage of Scripture to read? Am I going to ask them to pray for somebody specifically? Am I going to ask them to ask a specific person to come to Sunday school with them next week? What is it I'm going to ask them to do that Scripture emphasized? If it emphasized exercising faith, well, give them something to do to exercise their faith. Pass out tracts. go with you visiting sometime, or something. But what am I going to ask them to do to put into practice? And I'm going to appeal to those emotions. Between the head and the koilia, the stathos. When you go to Scripture into the New Testament, you will see on a number of times where God appeals and Christ appeals and the Apostle Paul appeals to the stathos. Quit you like men. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. And he is appealing to those virtues of man. Whether they are at sometimes the nobler virtues of courage, valor, honor, or whether it is the tender virtues of love, kindness, gentleness. But he is appealing to those virtues. We need to appeal to them as well. James 1:13-14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, koilia, and enticed. When you teach doctrine, you will teach passages that are propositional truth. Right now, in the Sunday school hour, I'm teaching 1 Peter. In church, I'm preaching through Leviticus. Leviticus' theme is the holiness of God. Be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 is, be holy, for I am holy. But you see it in both propositional form in the New Testament and lived out in the Old Testament. The holiness of God was seen in the sacrifices that had to be offered and in the killing of Nadab and Abihu. And so you have both the propositional and life lessons. Use them both. Teach the truth. Appeal to their virtue. One of the other things is test them. One of the books that I use, that we use often, is of games to test them is this one, Mouse on a Mission. If you don't ever quiz your kids, you don't ever know what they know. They started using this in our patch ministry, and the fellow did it first when he would have a game. He would ask a question, and somebody would come up to give the answer. If they didn't know the answer, he would give them a clue. Then he would give them another clue. And what he was telling them was, you don't have to listen. Now, he didn't say that, but that's what he was telling them. So after a couple of weeks, he finally got the realization. He puts out a book like this for PowerPoint Bible games. Honey, would you show them that?
This is just one.
This is one of them. And kids love it. You ask a question.
This is just the beginning.
Okay.
You ask a question, and the child, when they answer, then they get 10 points. They can sit, on this particular game, they can choose to keep going forward. And as long as they say hop, they can keep gaining points. If they say stop, then you just give them points that they have earned. But if they get to that point where he gets run over, then they lose that point.
They can play girls against boys in the class or whatever. They love it. Now, you can do that for 5 minutes at the end of the class and know whether they've done it. And you can do it just once a month. But find out whether they are learning what you're teaching them, and they love it. Now, you can do the same things in that Mouse and Mission books. You can take these and they put them on transparencies, use them, put pennies over the things, and they choose it,
Then it gives the instructions of how to use it.
But evaluate whether what we are teaching is actually getting through. And then when you ask questions, don't just ask questions about the facts. How many stones did David pick up? What did David take to his brothers? Ask the question that deal with the truth of the lesson so that you can tell whether they've got it or not. And if you'll do it, you'll find out that they want to learn, and they will learn. I'll let you know.